Reading this morning is from Luke 19, verses 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
Have you ever been in a situation where you haven't recognized somebody for who they really are? Let me tell you a story. It was one night in the grounds of Buckingham Palace when a royal guardsman saw an intruder in the grounds. He shouted, "Who's that?" And prepared to shoot. Which was a good job that he didn't, because it turned out to be Her Majesty the Queen, who had gone out for a middle-of-the-night walk because she couldn't sleep. He is quoted as saying, "Bloody hell, Your Majesty, I nearly shot you," which, can I just say, isn't how you address the Queen, if you weren't sure about that. Well, to which she replied, "That's quite all right. Next time I'll ring through beforehand so you don't have to shoot me." Well, not recognizing your queen is a spectacular failure. I guess shooting her is in a completely different league. It's definitely one of those should have gone to Specsavers moments. Well, as disturbing as that might be, I guess the issue at stake there was that he didn't recognize who she was because he wasn't expecting to see her there in that way. And I think that's the issue at the heart of our reading today. It's the Palm Sunday reading. It might feel a little bit odd. It's not Palm Sunday yet. But as we've been journeying with Jesus, as we have been doing in the last year, Jesus is arriving at this climactic moment. Back in Luke chapter 9, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. And he knew what would lie ahead of him. He was going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die, and to be raised. But as he's approaching Jerusalem, expectation is rising, excitement. All that Jesus was going to do, if you remember last week, Jesus was in Jericho, and he had to tell a parable because of the wrong expectation of Jesus as king and the kingdom he was going to bring in. But as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, the journey is coming to an end. And Luke wants us to see clearly who Jesus is, to recognize him as the king, but to recognize him in the right way, to know who he is. Well, our passage is in two obvious parts. There's Jesus arriving at the city in verses 28 to 40, and then Jesus as he weeps over the city in verses 41 to 44. So firstly, let's look at verses 28 to 40. The king arrives at his city. I'm going to read from verse 29. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" Well, as Jesus approaches these villages, the time's come to make his entry into his city. And it's quite apparent all the way through these events that Jesus is utterly in control of what's going on. The organization is probably prearranged. Donkeys are supplied, passwords exchanged. But of course, these events are prearranged long, long before this event, isn't it? That's what Luke wants us to see. The prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, of God foretelling that God's king would ride into Jerusalem proclaiming peace on a donkey. More than that, though, the story begins right back in Genesis. Five times Luke tells us that the donkey is tied and needs untying. Now, it might just be, well, the donkey would wander away if it wasn't tied, and of course the disciples are going to have to untie it. But I think the point here is alluding back to a promise made in Genesis 49, where we read that the promised king in the line of Judah would tether his donkey to the vine. It would be tied there. Well, all these things kind of coming together to point to Jesus being God's king. You can't miss it. And of course, up to this point, Jesus has been a lot less blatant. In fact, whenever indeed there were signs of the crowd becoming overexcited about what Jesus is doing through the miracles and his teaching, he withdraws and takes himself away from the public eye and any sort of demonstration of his kingship. But now, as the time comes, as Jerusalem draws near, the prophecies are to be fulfilled, and all that is planned in eternity comes to fruition, and Jesus approaches on a donkey. Just as Solomon and kings before him arrived in their procession on a donkey, so Jesus is making it clear he is the messianic king. There's no missing it. But as well as that, he's making it clear what sort of king he is. Trotting over Mount Olives on a docile donkey, he's quite clearly, undeniably, rejecting any kind of zealous military overtones. Have you ever seen a grown man on a donkey? It is a ridiculous sight. It's why children ride donkeys on the beaches, not grown men. Of course, that's the point, isn't it? God's king isn't a threatening picture. He is gentle. He is proclaiming peace. He is humble. And the crowds watching, they see the significance of this, don't they? They see something of the immensity of the situation of what's going on. John notes in his gospel that the disciples didn't really understand what was happening until after the resurrection. But the crowd, they grasp something. They recognize this as God's king. They'd seen his miracles, we're told. And as he rides down, they dish out the red carpet treatment. Their cloaks are laid before him, and they proclaim with hope-filled words these songs from Psalm 118 that we read together a moment ago. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, verse 38. Blessed is the king. You see, they saw him as king, and rightly so, because that was all that the Old Testament had pointed to. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now look, these words, they were originally used to speak of the king leading pilgrims to the temple. And here the Lord Jesus, he leads the way in its fulfillment with all the joy and excitement and anticipation that that brings. And earth and heaven are joined together in praise, because this is an extraordinary moment in the plan and purposes of God. No wonder there's such praise. Except, of course, for the Pharisees. Verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, shut them up. What do you think? What do they think they're doing? Well, I'm sure the Pharisees were by and large party poopers. But look, it's more than that, isn't it? They don't like the look of this king. It's not the king they were expecting. Why not? Well, I'm sure they would want a king with authority, power, and might, maybe an army to boot. Well, of course, they'd have found in Jesus those things, that authority, that power, that might. He had those in bucket loads. But of course, the real underlying issue was more about their relationship to the king. They wanted a king who would affirm them. They wanted a king who wouldn't undermine their authority, but enhance it. And so they didn't recognize or acknowledge Jesus as their king and tried to silence the crowd. Of course, not just the Pharisees, but many, many people, including possibly some people here today, or even those watching online, might likewise not take Jesus seriously because he's not the sort of king they want. I wonder if it does describe you. Maybe it's not outright rejection of Jesus because he doesn't fit your idea. Maybe it's a sort of quietening of Jesus, a silencing of him. People maybe don't take him quite as seriously as we could, because likewise, he's not the kind of king that you want. And maybe through lockdown, this has been really exposed. Maybe as you've gone through this time, and you know your spiritual life has proved not to be quite what you thought it was. There's a big emptiness that's opened up within you. Why? Because Jesus hasn't quite met your expectations. Jesus can be a disappointment if we put him in a box and define him in a certain way. And we say to him, "This is how I want you to be king." You can quiet Jesus in your life, but you can't silence him because he's king any more than you could silence the crowd that day. As such was the significance of that moment. Even God's created order, we're told, would cry out, verse 40. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Look, I love rocks. I always enjoyed learning about them. I didn't need to do a degree in geology to know that rocks don't tend to sink. But they would have done on this occasion. Now, that's the irony. These inanimate objects on the road and in the buildings around, they would have joined in praise in this moment. All creation was made to worship this king. And yet, the Pharisees are rejecting Jesus, rejecting God. Inanimate objects understand these events better than the Pharisees do. Well, as Jesus heads over the brow of the hill of Mount Olives and starts to descend the other side, the view of the city opens up before you, the view of the temple and this great, great place. And as he heads down, secondly, we see a king who weeps over his city, verses 41 to 44. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. tears. Tears of a genuine grief comes over Jesus. You know, amongst all the throng, all the singing and celebration that's going on as Jesus approaches, in the midst of all of that, that quietness that comes over Jesus as the tears fall down his cheeks. If only you had known, he says, verse 42, if only your eyes had been opened, but you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The day would come. The day would come, Jesus tells them, when the city will be surrounded, besieged, and destroyed, that its temple would be utterly laid waste. Even archaeologists have found that the stones, the enormous stones of Temple Mount that were kind of heaved off the temple into the valleys that surrounded them, the enormous stones, as the city was utterly destroyed. Josephus, the Jewish historian, he recorded these events. He blamed the zealots for Rome's destruction in AD 70. He describes the killing of the men, the women, even the children, as the streets of Jerusalem ran with blood that awful time. But Josephus might have blamed the zealots, but Jesus gives us the real reason for these events. Verse 44. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. See, here in human history was the fulfillment of God's great salvation plan as his king comes to his city. Here was their great opportunity to repent and to receive God's king as their Messiah. But in rejecting Jesus, Jerusalem had chosen the way of judgment. And God's judgment will come. And it did. Look, we were clearly reminded of this last week. Verse 27, those who oppose God's king will be killed. But please note this. See, as Jesus goes down to Jerusalem, he goes not with a sword in his hand, but tears on his cheeks. Why? Because he grieves. He grieves because he loves. Love and judgment are not opposed to each other. People think, don't they, that God can't be an angry God and a loving God. Somehow that he has to be one or the other. But no, he because he loves, he's angry and will judge. People think that an angry God can't be a gentle God who brings peace. But he does. As he rides down to Jerusalem with tears on his face, he rides in peace to bring peace, the peace that we need between us and God. But Jerusalem doesn't recognize him in that way. All their expectations of what they expect God to do for me at this time, Jesus doesn't meet. And so they will crucify him. And the anger of God will be poured out upon them. Jesus loved the city of Jerusalem. Indeed, he loved the whole world in rebellion against him. He loved them, so he gave himself for them. And maybe you long for God to come to you in some spectacular or special way to reveal himself to you. The classic shining armor or bright light or something that is just demonstrably of God. Something that will make it clear. Oh, look, there's no shortage of people who have claimed these sorts of visions of God or of Mary or whoever at some pump or spring or whatever. We might feel that we deserve that. We might even demand that of God. Yeah, but the thing is, one day God will reveal himself in that way with trumpets and angels, but he doesn't come that way to us now. He comes humbly and gently. And I wonder, are you rejecting the opportunity God's giving to you because you don't recognize your king? He doesn't fit your expectations. You see, here, this weeping king comes to his city, the city in its sin and its rebellion against him, because he loves. And as he comes to us, he comes knowing that, well, he might not fit all our expectations. But the challenge isn't with our expectations, it's with who he is. Will we recognize him as such? Have you ever considered that maybe your behavior will cause God to weep? Have you ever thought about that? When you look at Jesus, how do you see yourself now in relationship to him? You know, there's an obvious application from this for us today, and that's simply this. Are we someone who is accepting Jesus or rejecting him as king? See, there were many people in that crowd today who thought that they were cheering on God's king, but they weren't. They were cheering on their imagination of what God's king would be. Because there were many in that crowd caught up in the moment and the excitement who would then turn on him in a matter of 7 days or less. Today, many people have inadequate or incomplete responses to the claims of Jesus. And maybe you're still making up your mind about him. Or maybe at one time you thought you accepted him, but now you're not so sure, and some doubt of what you once believed to be true has crept in. Or maybe it's just more convenient for you to think of Jesus as the help when you need him. Well, let me promise, it's so important we see this, that Jesus just simply doesn't allow us to take that option. Jesus claimed to live a sinless life. Jesus claimed to be the only way to God. He claimed to be able to forgive sin. He claimed to be the heavenly king. He claimed to give everlasting life. He claimed to die and then come back to life again by his own authority. He claimed that he would return to judge the world. And when you take these claims that Jesus made from his own lips and you look at the evidence of what he did, and you marry that with all the prophecies made hundreds and hundreds of years before in the Old Testament, it's a pretty compelling case that Jesus was the man who fulfilled these claims. But you see, the problem isn't that the evidence isn't enough. The problem is much deeper, isn't it? It's in our hearts. You see, as Jesus, as he rode down to Jerusalem, as he's weeping over the city, he says, if only you could understand, but you can't see. Look again at verse 42, but it's now hidden from your eyes. You see, it's hidden from them because of hard hearts to God. You see, our hearts naturally want to reject Jesus. We see what we want to see. And God gives us over to that. Well, I suspect, though, most of us today, and maybe many watching this, will think, well, I describe myself as someone who has accepted Jesus as king, and I do try to live as Jesus as king. What does this say to us? Well, we need to check our understanding, doesn't it? Jesus claims to be king. We might proclaim Jesus as king, but what does that really mean in our lives? So here's the question for us. Are our hearts responding to his authority in some areas or all of it? Where in our life do we need to obey? Because it's not easy, is it? Look, I've been trying to follow Jesus as king for over 30 years. And there are many days when I stop and I ask myself, you know, have I made any progress at all? Am I really growing in Christ-likeness? It's easy, you know, I can praise God for his mercy, particularly when I'm with other Christians. But to continue to live and to breathe every breath for Jesus, to live by the grace that he provides each and every moment of our lives, well, it's a different story, isn't it? Where in my life do I need to obey God? And I ask the question to you today. Are we grieving God's Holy Spirit? Well, wonderfully, you know, God's Spirit does work in us. And I'm trusting that as we think about proclaiming Jesus as King, well, the answer to that question, where do we need to obey, will come quite quickly to us, because God in his grace points that out to us. It might be an attitude, an action, a word, or an omission. Where in our lives do we need to obey God as King? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, don't we want to live that out in our lives, not just sing it with our lips? Well, let's not resist his rightful place in all of our lives. Let's proclaim him in our lives as well as our lips. Jesus is our King. To accept that and live it. Not because we have to earn our salvation. No, we can't do that. That's not what Jesus is saying, but because we want a humble, deep, and sincere thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. He's the one who came into Jerusalem to die for us. And so as we embrace him as our King, we obey him in every part. That's the sort of King Jesus is. That's the sort of King I want. So will we recognize Jesus as our King? For some maybe watching, for those listening, maybe today is the day. The day is the day when you will say, not just with lips, but with your lives, Jesus is the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To turn to his kingship and loving rule. For others, today is a new day to say, Jesus, be my King in every part. Well, let me pray for us. Father, we turn again from our sin. Father, we know that our sin grieves you. Father, we again hear the words, judgment is coming. There will be a day when all wrong will be put right. Father, we praise you that you didn't leave us in our sin, but came to rescue us. And so, please, would we be those who are humble, just as the Lord Jesus, and in deep gratitude, with sincere faith, once again put our trust and obedience before Jesus. Father, where we know we need the Lord Jesus to come over a part of our life, we pray that we would gladly allow that, so that Jesus would be King of all our lives. In every part, so he might be glorified and honored, not just with our lips, but in our lives. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue our service now as Pete's going to lead us in our time of prayer as we again rejoice in the Lord Jesus as King over us.